refuge. In his name we have comfort. In his name we have everything. Everything. Hallelujah. So I believe your consciousness has been raised to the fact that we have a gift from God in the name of Jesus, and that we have access to the Father through that name, and that through the person that bears that name, we are more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good evening, everyone. How was your day? How are you, Missy? We can hear you. Praise the Lord. Okay, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. So who can remind us of what you learned last week? Now, this is something personal, something that got to you last week, something that perhaps you have studied or meditated on, or something you have been walking in since last week, Wednesday. Somebody, anybody? Is somebody volunteering? Or I call someone. Do I have a volunteer? Nobody. Okay. Let's move forward. Genesis 14. And it came to pass in the days of Hamraphel, king of Sinar, Arioch, king of Helasar, Chedolama, king of Helam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bishar, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemaba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Sidim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim of Ashtoreth, Karnaim, the Zuzim of Inam, the Amim in Shazev Kariatam, and the Orites of the mountains of Seir, as far as El Param, which is by the wilderness. When they turned back and came to En Misphat, that is Kadesh, they attacked all the countries of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazezon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Sidim against Chedorlaomer, king of Helam, Tidal, king of nations, Raphael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5 kings. Now the valley of Sidim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anna, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by the night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is the north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and their people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings, and the kings that who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me: Anna, Eshcol, Mamre. Let them take their portion." Praise the Lord. So, last week we learned about the divisions between Abram and Lot. We read about the decision Lot made about because of the strife that was arising amongst or within the servants of Abram and Lot. Now, where Lot went to, there was trouble because some guys have rebelled. Apparently, he didn't know where he was going to. We spoke a bit about where he went to, where looked pleasant, the place looked decent, the place looked, you know, attractive and prosperous. Apparently, it wasn't a good place to be. So there was trouble because those guys had rebelled and they had captured Lot and went with Lot. Now, I don't know if anyone has something to say from verses 1 to verse 12, because my point is going to start from verse 13. Does anyone have something to say about the rebel, about four kings defeating five kings? Anyone? Okay, so no one. So let's proceed. So verse 13, "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite." So this helps us to know that as at this time Abram had alliances, and those guys were Mamre, Anna, Eshcol, right? Okay. So he lived somewhere around the environment, because the trees that Abram lived around belonged to Mamre. So, verse 14, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken," I want us to pause there and go back to verse 12. He describes it and says, "They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, his goods, and departed." Now, Abram hearing it, he did not hear that they took his brother's son. What came to him was that what? They took his brother. Now, this is someone that has rebelled, that someone that, you know, had gone his way. And yet, Abram did not see this guy Lot as, or his response was not battered from any form of grudge or bitterness or whatever thing we might call it. Rather, I see it as love, because usually you call your brother love. I will call Pastor Charles my brother. He's not my blood brother. But when I need to express some compassion or love towards him, or because of the association in which we are, I call him my brother, right? Technically, he's not his brother. He's his nephew, his brother's son. But what I want us to emphasize here is that something has been happening to Abraham. This is the same Abraham a few days, months, or years ago that had to lie somewhere. Yet, he's the one that is expressing love. Now, do you know faith worketh by love? You know that? So there's no man that will be called a man of faith. There's no man that will be called a man of faith that wouldn't walk in love. There's no man. Faith walks by love. Faith walks by love. So that's the first thing that came to me, that his response was not from grudge or from malice or from bitterness, but his response was battered in love. Now, when Abraham, verse 14, heard that his brother was taken captive, he harmed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house. This also describes to me the blessing that this man was operating in. See, the blessing that God pronounced on him was for the entire world. But the truth is, it is almost impossible for him to actually see that, because at least at that time, there was no way he could know what was happening in hundreds of kilometers away, or even a few meters. It had to be some form of physical communication, like what happened here. Someone had to come from there to report that your brother's son has been captured. So, but looking at what is happening in Abraham's house, 318 servants born in his house. In his house. These are not the people he acquired. So how many people actually live with Abraham? Let's try and imagine. Let's imagine that on the average, those guys can give birth like crazy. Like rabbits. Let's assume they can give birth like maybe 12. So, on the average, 318 divided by 12 is more than 20, it's not up to 30, it's about 25. Let's assume that at least there were 25 families in the house of Abraham. No, that would be, that excludes the women. No, the families, I said. So family is both male, husband and wife. Let's assume they married one wife.
No, we are trying to calculate the number of
children. I get you. So the 300, I didn't see that. So the 318 excluded the women and children. The girls, the women, these were just guys. Servants who perhaps were about fighting age, say 18. 20 years. Okay. Now, I'm trying to picture how great this guy was, even in his own lifetime. How he had become so great. How he had become so blessed, and is already blessing some other people, such that he had the capacity to, they were not just born in, they were also trained. harmed. So in other words, they've been practicing for some things like this. So this is someone that was blessed, someone that God has given an instruction, and at least there was no express writing or indication that God must have instructed him to, you know, either, you know, train those men for battle, or I'm sure he must have looked around him, or that's why he grew up, and there was need for things like that. But my attention is the fact that, see, this is a multitude under one person's house. It's a multitude. It's a lot. So there are two things there for me. What do you do with the resources we have? You have resources. They seem as if you don't need them for some things. It doesn't seem as if there will be ever be a battle that you need to fight. It doesn't seem as if there will ever be, you know, something you need to use it for. They're just there, just lounging, just, you know. So there has to be an activity around resources. There has to be some usefulness or purpose for every resources that God has given to you. So let's take this lesson from here that, you know, when you have things under you, around you, there's a use, there's a purpose for them. There's a use and there's a purpose for them. And this also, another thing is preparation. See, you don't know, you can be prepared for various things. See, it's not being in faith. This is the man of faith. And his actions were battered in faith, right? So planning and preparation is critical. So please pay attention to that also. And they went in pursuit as far as Dan, and he divided his forces against them by night. Strategy. Strategy, wisdom at play. So where did he get this knowledge, or this knowledge, this strategic thinking? Where did all these things come from? So it means that for someone to be great, it's not just about knowing God talking to you. It's deeper than that. So the greatness that God has spoken to you, you are going to be great. You are going to be the next big thing. So it's not enough that you are just going, I'm the next big thing. See, there are some physical things that super must be added to. In other words, there are some natural things that the super must be added to become the supernatural. Because we are going to see it there. Because someone looked at him and said, Abraham of God. He could see God in him. Even though everything he did seemed to be physical. Yet someone looked at him and said, Abraham of God Most High, of the God Most High. So in other words, strategy, strategic thinking, you know, planning is critical in life. It's really important. It is really important. We are taking lessons from Abraham. Attack them and pursue them as far as Hobah, which is the north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods. So this man with 318 servants, then with some allies, because we saw that later, because some guys went with him, he was able to defeat four kings that defeated five kings. And he was able to bring back everything that was stolen or that was taken. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot, his goods, as well as the women and the children. Now, let's pause there. We see that at this point, Abraham didn't look into Lot's eye and say that, I told you, you should have stayed with me. You know, there was that backlashing was not necessary. It wasn't there. And yet, where did God Lot go back to? He went back to his house in Sodom. So let's talk about Lot. There was strife. You decided to go. You went. There was trouble. There was war. You were captured. Now your uncle comes, rescues you, and yet you are still not camping there. You still go back to that Sodom. So is there anybody that, you know,
cognizant the fact that Lord has had his own people, because the ground of their separation wasn't even Lord's argument with Abraham, was his people against Abraham's people, and Abraham asked him to choose a place. And he wasn't young too, he had his own family. So there's a ground for him expanding. I think that should be taken in cognizance. Then for example, on returning, I remember I was in Uniben. I hope this guy doesn't watch it, but let me just, I won't mention his name. A friend of mine used to be a choir director then in school, and not in my fellowship, but another one. And he was involved in a relationship with some other person. I perceived then by the Lord that they were having some extracurricular activities beyond just the normal. And by the time I got to speak with them and all that, there were some very unpleasant things I heard and all that. And the girl got pregnant, she had to abort and all that. And I would have expected my friend, having had the experience, having heard the Lord speak directly and all that, you wouldn't believe that the guy still went to date the neighbor and some other person at that school. And I was like, I don't understand. You lead choir. And you come to church. So it looked like even with the experience of God bringing you out of that mess, it still kept on. I also think that sometimes it's not really those hard experiences that really change people sometimes. For some persons, it's just God that understands the time and season for each of them. So, but there are people who really may not immediately change when we expect them, having gone through crisis. Some don't, and there are many. There are cases like Ahab, who God directly sent a prophet. He wore sackcloth and ashes. He repented in that season. By the time Jezebel touched his head, he went back to his former ways. So there are people that way.
That raises the question that, so what really changes people? Nicholas?
I was just discussing with Shion Fumi, and I said, we also need to look at the context. Abraham and Lot started out as headsmen or pastoralists, yeah, basically. And one person moved into a city. So there was no record of him continuing in that business. You know, even when they say he was always at the city gate. But Abraham was, you see, you read the verse, say they found him where the trees were. He was still in the bush. So after he rescued him, the only thing he knew was the life of the city, the walled city. So he returned back to a place where he felt, because everybody that was rescued, the king of Sodom said, give me the people. He took the people back into the city, and Lot saw himself as a Sodomite. So he went back to where he was living. I'm pretty sure he must have sold off all his cattle, sold off all the, maybe the plowshares or whatever he was doing. Maybe he was into another business that was, and maybe he was into real estate or something. So that was what he was doing. So it's
are you looking at it in this today's high?
Yeah, well, it's, you know, it's now like, it also...
Because I look at them, what could they be doing then? Aside farming?
Aside farming, there was, people were running brothels, people had inns, people were, there was a thriving economy. Sodom was like a, I'm sure it was like a stopover. You know, a bustling city. And he was an elder in the city because he was always at the city gate.
That's why they couldn't fight, right?
Yes. They lost the edge and everything. So it's, bringing it to where we are, it's, what are we really called to do? Are we departed from the essence, you know, where we are supposed to be, that we still keep that edge.
So can I ask you, was that where Lot was meant to be?
No.
Okay. So if you say no, so my I go back to the question I asked before you started speaking, that what really changes people? So when someone is in a situation, Sodom, Gomorrah, fantastic place, city life, but it's not meant to be there. Now, there was trouble. You could have been killed. You were taken as slave. Someone came, rescued you. I still went back to the same place. See, now, I remembered, while he was talking, I remembered a particular lady. Now, this is a question I really would like us to answer. While we were in school, you know, she came out in sometimes in church and she was like, God has helped her, God has saved her. As in, there are maybe 5 girls in their family, and she's the only one that does not have a child yet. You know, there was a point she was pregnant, she aborted it, you know. She said all that, but that she's changed, God has helped her and all that. And I was sincerely really happy for her because, you know, it's someone that has been through a lot, and you can see that you are standing out of that particular trend in your family. And a few months or maybe 1 year down the line, I see this lady again in a cab, and she was heavily pregnant. My heart really broke. See, I'm not that I'm judging her or something, but I thought that you said the Lord has helped you. You have come out of this. So how come you are in this state again? I was just looking at her, she was looking at me, and I couldn't say a word. She had to stop the taxi at some point and just left. So my question is, what really changes people? Or how would someone... Is it possible that I can say that I don't want to change? Or the situations or the parameters, the indicators that God or... God is putting in my way that, see, red light. Can I choose not to see them or to pay attention to them and just keep heading to where I feel I should be, knowing fully well that, or maybe I don't know, that place is still going to end in trouble. So, really, I want us to discuss some things, because you can look at some people and you can say that, see, these things you are doing, he's going to end up in this, in danger, and the person perhaps doesn't see it, and some people sees it and they feel like, it's my life, I'm going to do what I want with it. So really, I want us to, does anyone have something you can share with us that can help someone out there that is like Lot, that feels like city life, as Nicholas described it, is what is best for him? He doesn't want to do farming, or, you know, he wants to sit in the gate and, you know, discuss politics. And is there anything or anyone that can help us with either a story or some word of encouragement? Someone might be listening to this, that, or someone might be here that is actually treading, you know, a wrong path. And the person does not necessarily see it, even though you've seen some warnings or some indications, and it doesn't just add up. Who has a story or who has something to say? Henry. Shaya also.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Okay, let me come from a bit of psychology.
I'm sorry, please. Yes. But please skip to...
Yes. Psychology actually suggests this about the human heart, that the human heart tends to make decisions based on at least 3 references. An example would be, if you saw an accident along this Mabuja Express on a Sunday coming from church, and you come into church this Wednesday, you see another accident, the first thing your heart tends to think of is, accidents always happen on this road, even though it happened twice within a short space of time. The human heart actually is designed to tend to believe what it sees first and all that. So now if you take that references of at least 3 standard of 3 references for the heart to hold on or to make a decision or to decide, we find that one experience is not usually enough, humanly speaking, to make people tend to change. Over maybe an example would be people who tend to go into murder or armed robbery and all that. The reason psychologists believe that the reason why most armed robbers continue is because the first time they did it, they were not caught. The second time, they were not caught. The third time, and they think that they could always escape, and they think that they always find their way out. So also with God, to be able to come into that place of decision, we may most times need at least three references. It may not come directly, it may come from three different sources, but it helps. And I think one part of it is what Pastor Tope has said, which is if you listen to a message once, a second time, before it reinforces. Praise God.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Well, I think I agree with what you said, but another thing I want to add is that I think people, it's actually God that could change a person, number one. Then secondly, God doesn't force anybody to change until you are ready to change by yourself. When you are ready, every other thing will follow suit. There is a story of myself. I'm sharing my stories step by step these days. So there was a time. Okay, another thing I want to add is that understanding of maybe the consequences of actions. Because many people that will say, okay, this thing happened to them, blah, 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 they may actually not have in-depth understanding of what has happened or what may happen if they continue that lifestyle. People see on the carton of cigarettes that smokers are liable to die on. The meaning of die on may actually not make sense to a lot of them, for them to continue, doing. Because if you ask them, do you want to die now? They will say no. But you see that you are liable to die young while you do this, and you still continue. So I think in-depth understanding of what could the consequences be may be lacking in some cases.
Okay.
My own personal case was in secondary school. There was a time that I became so much addicted to playing football, and it was so obvious that it's an addiction. I must play one day. No matter what, whether Sunday, Saturday, Monday, what, it doesn't matter. I must play. So when I got to XS2, and our principal then just announced on the assembly that if you don't meet up with so-so Mark, you're not promoting to the next class. That got to me, as young as I was then, like, hey, I will not stay back in XS2. I will not promote to XS3. That was it for me. So I began to think on a way to help myself out. I knew at that point I could not even help it because I was too used to it. So what did I do? On my own, in fact, I tried, I couldn't. I had to put myself into 1 week fasting and prayer. Myself. I didn't go to any pastor, nobody prayed for me. But I just decided that I wanted to drop this. I did that, and that was all.
Wow.
It was, to me, that time I was ready to drop it, but okay. I need God to help me.
To help you.
So I did that, and that was it. So after then, it became now like maybe when I want to.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Mary Jane. No, I'm not going to take you because of time. Mary Jane. No, I won't take you, Clement. It was Mary Jane's hand I saw, not your hand.
Between believers and non-believers, because based on the experiences we are sharing, it's as if we're mixing it up. We need to actually spell it out. For believers, you're talking about change. This is what you're talking about.
Clement, and nobody here was a believer.
Sir?
Nobody in this scripture was a believer.
No, it's based on the question. You talked about change, as yes. In change.
So what we are referencing is human life.
Okay, general.
I'm not talking. We are not talking about whether believer or non-believer. We've seen very good unbelievers who take principles for principles, values for values, and live like that, and they have fantastic lives. So this is beyond. I'm talking about humans now, and where I want us to get to, nobody has really hit it. It's the heart. I don't know.
Yeah, I was going to say condemnation. Some people just condemn themselves, and
okay.
They feel like no matter what happens, this is how my life is going to B. Yeah, low self-esteem, low self-worth is what can make people to keep going back. So until they begin to see themselves in the light of the word, it may not be possible for them to change, even if they really want to.
Thank you. So I'm going to take you lastly. Pastor Paul also. Okay. Okay. Please. Yes.
Personally, I think it's God's grace that actually changes people, right? But at the same time, for me, when I do things that are wrong, I know. But most times I do them because I believe I'm in control of the consequences, and I know the consequences, and I'm ready to actually deal with it when it comes.
Okay.
Right? But it got to a time I was in school. When I was in school, I used to party a lot. I enjoyed it, like I had fun with it. There are times when I would have exams like in the morning and I'm partying the night before. But when I'm doing those things, I was doing them because I knew that I could still pass my exams. Do you understand? Like, I believe that notwithstanding me being here right now does not stop me from actually passing
the exams,
my exams or something like that. So something happened. I don't like failing. Like, I don't want to see myself among those people that are having like F's or something like that. And then I had like 2 carryovers in a semester.
Whoa.
It now dawned on me that I was overdoing the things I was enjoying. Like, I felt like it was the confidence that, no, it's not, like, if I do this thing, I can get away with it. That makes people actually do some kind of things. So that's just
thank you very much for that practical. So you had a reset when you failed an exam.
Okay, praise God.
Hallelujah.
Okay, since the time is gone, there are just 3 lessons I would want to highlight. I'll start with the first one is what had happened with Abraham. I just want to backtrack a little bit. I'll make a comment on this, and then I'll make a comment towards the end of the chapter. Now, the first comment is that the person that fails in the day of adversity, it means his strength is small. Now, what had happened to Abraham? When those guys were being trained, when those families were being born, it wasn't as if Abraham knew that a day was going to come when he was actually going to get involved in a war or something. I won't imagine that partly was because, of course, he had a prophecy that was going to be exactly, and things like that, you know. And then so there was a lot he was going through around that period, and he was just someone that, you know, was kind of open-hearted, and so he could do all that he was doing for people. So the thing about it is, now, a lot of the times we don't know what we are really doing when we are sowing seeds in the life of people, or when we're, you know, this statement that Pastor Kwe had made in time past has never really left me, that you should actually measure your impact in people. Okay, so a lot of the times I want to sit down and I want to be able to say that, okay, I can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 persons I have actually impacted. So it actually helps me that, okay, if I want to take a decision about someone, I want to ask myself, if you do this help, is the person going to still need help? Or if you do this, have you actually helped the person? So it helps me to make decisions. And when you're doing those things, it's not as if you're doing that tomorrow. Who knows? This person might become governor, or this person might become president, and remember me. You're actually doing it because you feel obliged to, and then of course you're a Christian, so you understand the, you know, there is seed time and then harvest and things like that. You understand those principles, so, and you understand that you're actually managing the resources, whether there is time, money, and things that God has put around you. So a lot of the times we need to find time to actively invest in people's lives. It's not just necessarily about giving people money or food. It might just be an attention that someone needs. It might just be that person, that your neighbor that, you know, always wants to be around you. You know, you don't know the effect it has on people, and you don't know the benefit it might be, you know, for you tomorrow. I always just remember the example of my neighbor. He's not a Christian, he's not a non-Christian, you know. But last Sunday when we got back, we saw him kitted up like he was coming from church or going to church. And we were like so happy, myself and my wife. And he was like, no, that he's actually going for somebody's Thanksgiving party. So we're like, oh, we thought you were coming from church. He said no, that he's actually going now, that they have finished church service. You know? But the thing was that, is that this guy, whenever he comes, I'm the first person he always calls out, you know. And then we have a very, like, we are friends. And from being friends, we are business partners. And there is a lot we share. And I want just to imagine that, what if I've just been that religious that this guy, no, this person is a sinner or something like that. You know, you don't want to relate to it. So at times you don't know. When we started, I didn't know the kind of, or the capacity he had, or the kind of things he could do, you know. And I was saying, could I found a brother in him, because this is someone that could actually say, no, this thing these people are doing like this, no, let me help you so that you get something better. So this is someone like thinking that way. And I'm imagining, what is it I actually just did? Just because I always just give him some time, we just talk. At times, in fact, my wife knows that at times the gist is boring. But he just wants someone to talk to. So I'll just be there. You say, we'll talk, you know. But he has really been. So I'm just saying that at times when you're doing things, you don't know. So for Abraham was just sowing into the lives of those people. So the question would be, when you are in trouble, can you actually call on 318 men and they will come running to you? Do you have 318 men that you can actually call that I'm in trouble, and they will leave everything? They left their families. They were going to face death, and it did not matter to them, because this guy had sown so much into their lives that it did not matter. If you read towards the end, you find out that they were actually young fighters. Yeah. And they were able to, they were willing to risk their lives just to save one person. Nobody wondered that, 318 persons just for your brothers. I mean, isn't that being too selfish? Couldn't you, do you understand? Why do we have to, who is this guy? That's number one. Then the second one is that.
That's number one.
No, I said 3 points, you know, 3 points. The second one, really, I'll just be very quick with the last two. Now, the second one is that at times we need to take tough decisions on people to help them. You know, someone, you're looking, your child is struggling to walk and is falling, or you have a brother that you've been trying to talk to. I was, you know, just talking with someone today, and I gave him an example of a young man that I've been trying to encourage to work hard, and I always take him along, and I always tell him, see, you're seeing things happening, and these things that is not magic or something. You can see the kind of work that is, whenever an opportunity comes, I share with you, and I'm like, okay, go and do your own, let me go and do mine. Then I come back, and I come back with results in quotes, and then I come to you, and then you're like, and I kept saying, for the fact that you feel that 1, 2, 3 does not mean that you stop working. So now I feel so bad that there are things I want to do for him, but I will not do them. It's not that I cannot, I will not do them, because I want him to learn. I want him to learn. I'm like, you can't continue, you know, the person I was talking, because it's become a big concern, so I had to share with another friend. And we're even thinking, okay, you resigned how many years ago? This guy had resigned like almost 7 or 8 years before you resigned. And he has just not, you know, some people are just so laid back that you have to allow them that, okay, fine. This house rent that your father is paying for you, let the house rent expire. Go out of the house, have no place to live in. And then maybe if you have those kind of, yes, that resets, yeah, no, that, like you said, maybe it will happen to you. So a lot of, at times, we would need to take those hard decisions for our brothers. Probably if Abraham had left Lot, let him be a slave for a while or something. He wouldn't think of, you know, then maybe Sodom would have been even destroyed because they captured the kings and all those things. There won't be Sodom to go back to. But of course, Abraham, being a very compassionate person, even carried everybody in his house to go and rescue one person. Why wouldn't the guy go back to Sodom? After all, you are there with the servants. So if they come again, I'm sure they would have doubled. So you are there to always rescue me. So at times we need to take that hard decision. Then the third one, very salient point. If you look at the last verse of this chapter, you find out that now Abraham made a decision, but he did not allow his decision, whether it's a decision of faith or not, he did not impose it on other people.
Yeah.
Look at what he said.
Suppose you have joined. No, don't say
okay, that. We're not going there.
We are not there yet. So don't.
Oh, okay, sorry. I thought okay.
You have already no, don't go there yet.
okay, thank you.
I'm not sure we'll even get there tonight. So don't let us touch it.
Okay, sorry. Okay, thank you.
Thank you. So we've had different experiences about how people were able to reset themselves. Some, you know, he didn't experience the failure before he gave himself that push. She had to experience that failure before she will realize. Now, are there people who could have experienced the failure and still say that it's part of it, let's move on, you know? And they still continue doing what they are doing. See, where I'm heading to is the heart of man. Don't harden your heart. Now, I'm going to borrow from a second point. This one, unfortunately, I can't make you not to harden your heart, but this is like an instruction. Do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. It's of no use, benefit, or anything to you. Don't harden your heart. And guess what? The state in which the heart of man is, as described by Jesus about the sower. See, it is what you do with your heart. That's the state in which it is. Now, you yourself, you can now say that, okay, farmer, can't you see that there is this place is rocky? Remove all these rocks. Now, sometimes you are incapable of helping yourself. She's mentioned the grace of God helping, as in helping to, you know, overcome such issues. But you also have a lot to play. And the underlining thing here is that do not harden your heart. In other words, any rocky heart is a deliberate thing. You deliberately hardened your heart, made your heart rocky, such that the seed of God's word, the seed of the word of God, cannot even penetrate. Do not harden your heart. So I've given this example severally. I've trying to encourage somebody and saying, this is what the Bible says. And the person says, no, let's leave Bible out. I say, it annoys me. How can you say, let us leave Bible out of an issue? So what is our basis? What is our standard? Please, tell your neighbor, don't harden your heart. If this is all we are learning tonight, do not harden your heart. It's of no benefit, it's of no use to anybody. Nee, you want to say something? Okay.
Because if you said don't harden your heart, that's don't be impertinent. A lot of times,
impertinent.
A lot of times, the people don't just get to that state suddenly. They don't arrive at that point suddenly. Okay. So if you are going to say, we can just re-echo it and doesn't make any sense. It doesn't change anything. Because people get to, like you said, you just made a point and I laughed. When you said, when somebody say, let's push Bible out of this. The heart is subtle. And the more you allow, because if you are not remorseful over little things, gradually, they begin to graduate. And as they are graduating, you just like, maybe you did something wrong, you probably hit somebody and you don't even feel like you say sorry. Your ego is already, and that over time, those things become no, with you. Your heart is already hardened. It's not in the big things because it can only get to a point that you now see some of those things. That's where the person will get to that will say, don't even bring Bible as part of discussion. Also knowing that the devil is also playing his own part to help harden the heart the more. Yes. so that the world will not have free course or a place in the person. So it's a process. So I'll just want to ask, how do people even get to that point?
Okay,
it's a lot on its own.
How do people? I think is this Second Corinthians that explains it. It starts with thoughts. He explains it. Graduates with imaginations. Then from there it becomes a stronghold. So thoughts are just, you know, I said one, two things here and there. You know, you hit somebody. It starts from that way. Then you hit another person. You don't even feel any remorse. After a while, you don't even feel any compassion towards anybody. You know, someone is begging for bread. He's begging you. You say that this one. That's how they never work. When you say that once, by the second time, even if that person has a real need, you already have a, what do they call that thing? Precedence, or what's it called? Precedence. Then you say that, it's the same thing. See them. That's how they are. See, such that everybody that asks you for help, that's how they are. They don't work. See, this thing is not just about being disobedient. It's not just about doing something bad. It is also about the things that we should be doing that are good, that we are not doing. So a lot of people think that not doing bad is good in itself. But what is also bad is not doing good. The good that you should do, that you are not doing, is bad. So hardening of heart does not just come in a day. Your heart does not just become hard in a day. You know, it's something that builds over time. So what he is saying is that watch it such that when you begin to take actions, they say that what forms character? How do they say those things? Practice. How do they say those things? Habits. You read an action, yeah? You read habits, then after habits, it becomes a character. Eh? Pastor.
Yes. This is beautiful. And there's this tendency to say that as we are seated now, to say, my heart is not hardened. Now, let me put a layer on it. Your heart can be open in some areas and hardened in other areas. But we don't have time for that. But to just illustrate it to us. Okay, I will. But let me illustrate how it happens. I saw this somewhere a long time ago. It's like a thread. You have a thread, and then you have liquid wax. And then you put the thread. You know, the thread, if you blow it, it just blows like that. But you put it in that wax, and you bring it out. It's as if nothing has happened. But allow it to dry. You see something has formed around it. When you blow it, it's not going to have the same effect on it. So when it dries, you dip it in the wax again. Then you see more. If you continue dipping it, you're going to have something that looks like a candle. And then you have to break it. You can no longer blow it easily and all that. I think it's very, very important for us to really watch this. I come to church and I'm not expecting to be healed. The only thing I'm expecting is the word, let the word be powerful, but not really healing, you know. So I know the word will be powerful, is it not TBC, but it can't, healing, no, maybe, sorry, I don't want to say what I wanted to say, but healing, maybe I'll go somewhere else. You know, things like that. It starts with that. Your mind, we have to really, really be careful. And then it comes to a point, somebody is talking, Pastor Paul is sharing something, or somebody is sharing a life experience, and I can no longer learn from that person. Why? Because my mind says, is that person now? Is that person? I'm not that person. Meanwhile, those things, you were in that place to hear what that person was saying because God wanted you to learn something from it. You always remember how we came about sphere of influence. Just a casual conversation, and then PD said, that was God talking to me. So if we add in our heart, there are so many things that happen within a day that God orchestrated it for us to learn some things from. But because our hearts are hardened, we can no longer take those things in. So I think the lesson tonight is to begin to examine, because as I'm seated now, I know there might be some areas that my hearts are adding onto. I need to identify those and begin to deal with it. Because one of the things the Bible says will happen in the end times, if you remember, he said so many things, but he said some people will no longer bear with sound doctrine. He said, why? Because they have had their conscience seared as with hot iron. So you are preaching good, but I can no longer receive it because my conscience is dead. I excuse everything. Things of grave concern, I just wave it off because I feel, you just find explanation for it. The last thing I would like to say is that, you know, on Sunday I was talking about that it's possible to train our senses. Now, that is also true in the negative. In fact, it's happening as we speak. The illustration you gave that somebody is begging for money and then you just say something, the next time you see the person, your reaction will be graver or deeper, will be different from the first time. And before you know it, the compassionate heart that you once had, it's no longer there. It's still there, but it's been seared. It's been covered and hardened, and you can no longer feel. I don't know about you. When I'm watching a movie, which I do from time to time, I cry. Is it that I do not know that they are acting? Is it that I didn't know that they went for auditioning and they picked? I knew. But there's something called, is it catharsis? I can't remember what they call it in drama. That what makes you cry is not that you are not aware that they were acting. It's because it's touching certain part of your heart. And you know that this thing can also happen. Bible says if you are warning other people or cautioning other people, be careful else you are caught in the same thing. So that's what causes it. Your heart can feel what is going on, not just the human. So I think it's very, very important for us to take this lesson that to watch our heart. If our hearts are adding to certain things, we need to watch it. As a man of God, I really need to watch my heart so that it's not adding against money, if you know what I mean. A man of God said healings were all over the place. If he organizes a meeting, there will be healings. After the healing, they grabbed him and locked him up in cell because he didn't have money to pay for the venue that they used for the healing meeting. People were healed. People were touched. He said he understood by experience what it means to believe God, the same way you believe God for healing, to trust God for abundance and for God to take it. So that's how serious these issues are.
Thank you, sir. So don't let us look too far away. Let's look inward. Let's look deeply, such that someone is behaving awkwardly does not necessarily mean that it's the hardening we are talking about here. You are also talking to me. I'm also looking at my life. I've also scanned myself right now. And I've seen some places where I need to really, really soften and pray that God will help me in areas that I might not be able to help myself. It's really important for us to evaluate ourselves. Really, really important. Any area of God's word or God's dimension, see, don't underrate any part of God. Don't. You have something to say? I don't want us to leave, because if we go to the next, let's just stay here.
Okay. Yeah, Pastor has made it clear that it's actually possible to add in your heart in either positive direction or negative direction. I think that is true, because sometimes to be successful, you have to add in your heart to an extent. So, but in the sense of knowing when to actually, because sometimes it's actually necessary to add in your heart. For instance, the issue of somebody comes to beg and you just snub the person. The other time he comes, he's building up and all that. I think the society we live in has actually project the negative most of the time. I give an example. There was a day when we were in Metalon. I was driving out. I saw the man held his Bible like this, walking up the hill. Go, 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 go. I drove past. He just stopped me. He said, Oga, please, I am going to Maraba. I need transport. I look at him. He looked as if somebody is coming from. Maybe I didn't know him. He looked like a visitor. I stopped. Then I brought out money. I gave to him. He doesn't know that I was looking at him from the mirror behind. As I was driving off, I saw the guy walked past. he went back to where he was coming from, and he also followed his next car out to ask for the same help. I didn't believe the money was not complete because the exact amount he asked for is what I gave him. So I went forward to find a U-turn, and my wife told me not to turn. I said, no, I'm going to turn. I turned back. I came to him. I now stopped. I said, where are you a member of this church? He said, no. Okay. So which church do you worship? He mentioned one church. He said, Catholic somewhere. So then, how are you? Why are you here? Is this place Catholic? And he said, no. I said, no. In fact, I wanted to demand my money back. Well, thank God, I just said, okay, no problem. I want you to leave this place now. You know, such a person, it makes you, if you don't even want to harden your heart, naturally, your heart will be hardened. So, what do you do in kind of a situation that push you to get hardened?
See, so the truth is, if you have any opportunity to do good, do it within your ability. See,
and
you cannot use any experience, to determine how you will do good or not. See, anytime you have the opportunity to do good, just do it. See, the truth is, he did not cheat you. He's cheating himself. So from your heart has given it to him. And your heart has been blessed. So let's just, I think that's just the place you should stay. Look at, praise the Lord. We need to close. This is already 2 minutes to 8 o'clock. And I will say that we should continue the discussion, but we never do. Okay, we'll continue. On the WhatsApp, those that have questions and all that. So, I was hoping we'll get to some places, but Mr. Debbie, no. Ask the question on the group now. Okay. All right, no problem. Let's close tonight. You can put your offerings together.